Good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to that passage that we're probably all very familiar with, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. I'm going to be beginning with that text this morning. Malachi 4, 6. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to their children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's pray. Father in heaven, wonderful God, wonderful Creator. Oh God, we just thank you for this time to be able to share together with like-minded friends, seeking, oh God, with the whole heart to do your will. Father, I humble myself before you this morning, and I admit my great need. And I admit my unworthiness to handle your holy word. Lord, and I admit and acknowledge my complete reliance upon your spirit. And I ask God that you might give me your word for this people. And that you might open up the understanding of our hearts that we might understand the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. I was calling on an ad to buy a passenger van several years ago. Our family has a family business where we purchase these trucks and vans and all, and many times from government entities, and then we refurbish them and we resell them, and that's how we pay the bills and get to these conferences. And I was on the phone with this man as I was trying to buy this van, and all of a sudden, in the middle of this conversation about this van, all of a sudden I realized, I know this guy. I know his voice. I said, hey, is this so-and-so? And he said, yes, it is. I said, wow, this is great, man. I haven't seen you in 7 years. I haven't talked to you in 7 years. Oh, isn't it wonderful? It's great to hear your voice, brother. I said, you know, it's just so great to see what God is doing, how he's using home-educated families to just advance the kingdom of God. And they're being used in so many ways. And isn't it great to see our children walking in the truth and getting married in the faith and raising up children themselves in the fear and admonition of the Lord? And I noticed after a couple of minutes that I was the only one talking. And so I paused for just a second, and this brother said very quietly, Steve, we lost all our children to the world. Not even one of them is even attending a church today. And the Bible says that we're to mourn with those who mourn, and we're to grieve with those who grieve. And I'll tell you, when I hung up the phone that day, I just hung up the phone and cried. Mourning for this dear brother and for this father. And for the death of this family. Apostasy, according to my good friend Noah Webster, is, in a word, defection. In this case, it started with the children standing off from or defecting from their father. And it ended with them apostatizing from the faith of their father. See, that word apostasy means defection. And if you look at the root of the word, it means a standing off from. So the children, the sons in this family, began by standing off from their father. And it ended with them apostatizing from the faith of their father. Our opening text this morning speaks of both the hearts of the fathers and the hearts of children being turned to each other. The marginal note of this text in the 1599 Geneva Bible commentary describes this as, quote, a joining of the father and the children in one voice of faith. A joining of the father and the children in one voice of faith. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? the heart of a father and the heart of children together in one voice of faith. I can't think of anything more beautiful. Fathers and children of one mind and of one judgment. And that passing on from generation to generation. The alternative is not so pretty. In fact, it's downright ugly. Jesus talks about this kind of a scenario in Luke chapter 12, verse 53. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Luke 12, 53. Here Jesus talks about the fathers and sons that are divided against each other. He says, the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against her mother. John Gill comments on this. He says, the case is this. A father believing in Christ, embracing his gospel, submitting to his institutions, is contradicted, opposed, and persecuted by his own son, and a mother by her own daughter. The prophet Micah talked about the same thing about 800 years earlier. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter rises up against her mother. God have mercy. God have mercy. Where honor and reverence and faithfulness are commanded, dishonor and rebellion and treachery are reigning. God have mercy. The title of this talk is Engaging the Battle for the Hearts of Our Children. And I wonder many times if we don't realize that we are at war. If we don't just really realize that this is a war, that we're at war. And I wonder at times if many of us who know we're in a war didn't really count the cost before stepping out onto the field. To engage the battle for the hearts of our children means an all-out conflict with a world that seeks to captivate the hearts of our children and enlist them in the ranks of the enemies of God. It's war. It is a battle. Have we truly counted the cost of such a battle before stepping out onto the field? The cost is everything. All we have or ever will have, all we are or ever will be. The cost is everything. It's everything. In the words of John Calvin, fathers who would engage this battle must, quote, bring all things to the disposal and estimate of God. I want you to think about those words for just a moment. All things that we possess are to be brought to the disposal of God. God, dispose of everything I have, all that I own, for your good purposes, in any way you see fit. And to the estimate of God. That word estimate there means to the judgment and assessment of God. That means all things being judged and assessed by the Word of God, by the Bible. Not by our own opinions, our own finite opinions and judgments. But submitting everything to the assessment, to the estimate, to the judgment of the Word of God. And placing everything at the disposal of the commander of him who rides on the white horse, King Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, listen to me, as if you weren't already listening. Listen to me. This is very important. Fathers who would step onto the field and engage the battle for the hearts of their children must not give way to that satanic deception of Eden. What was the satanic deception of Eden? You shall be as gods, determining good and evil for yourselves. You get to say what's right and wrong. You can decide for yourself and for your own marriage and for your own families what is right and what is wrong, what is lawful and what is unlawful. No. A man cannot make his own judgment and assessment of things. It must be brought to the estimate of God, which is to His Word. Our battle cry in this war must be, what saith the Scriptures? It has to be. And our motto by which we live must be. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What's your family worth? It's a question every one of us needs to ask ourselves. What is your family worth? A good friend of mine told me that he had just gotten home from work one day. He was a nuclear engineer working for a big corporation in California making six figures. His name's Eric. And his wife was sitting there with the children when he got in from work one day, sitting in the living room. And when he came in and started going about the things that he had to do when he got home late that evening, the little boy looked up at his mother and he said, "Mom, I really like that guy." And his wife said, "Who?" She said, "Who are you talking about?" And the little boy pointed over and he said, "That guy right over there, I really like him." And his mother said, "Son, that's your father. That's your father." Eric was deeply hurt. He was really hurt. But he realized that to his firstborn, he was just that guy who comes into their house every night and sleeps in the master bedroom. God have mercy. Today, he lives in a double-wide mobile home, sold their mansion just over the hilltop in California, and lives in a small town in Texas and mows lawns with his sons. Nuclear engineer. I can't remember. He said, I used to make more money in 1 week than I make in 3 months. But my family's worth it. And their family's never been happier. He gave up the American dream, along with a six-figure income, for a biblical vision of family life. It's worth it. It's worth it. Before the hearts of children will be turned to their father, the heart of the father must be turned to the children, home to the family. That's the order, that's the context of the verse in front of us this morning. That's the order of it, isn't it? We'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and then the hearts of the children to the fathers. That's the order. That's the order. Now, I'm not a big fan of these billboards. You know, you go past these, and they change the little letters every time. They give you these little funny little things, and there's some that are on a church that I have to pass by every Sunday on the way to church, and it irritates me. I just go, I've almost put my hands over my eyes. I don't want to read it. But I was on the highway once, and there was this real estate agent, and they had a sign up there, and these words were true, and it really has stuck with me all these years. He said, the sign read, "Children spell love, T-I-M-E. time. And it's true. Isn't it true? It's true. How else will the hearts of fathers and children be joined in one voice of faith and have any hope whatsoever of that passing on to the next generation if fathers are not spending the time with their families that is necessary to carry out and accomplish such a mission? It's a mission. You're on a mission from God. How else will fathers and children come to be of one mind, and one judgment, one estimate of things, as Calvin said, one judgment? How else will men engage the battle for the hearts of their children if they're not willing to make the sacrifices necessary to both initiate the battle and see it through? See, that's what the scriptures are all about, seeing it through, the perseverance of the saints. See it through. You count the cost, and you say, do I have sufficient here to engage this battle? And you carry it through in a biblical manner. It takes time. And the whole world is bent on robbing fathers and mothers of the time that it takes to get the job done. The time it takes to build the strong relationships with our children, we must have if their hearts will be turned toward us. Amen? I said a few minutes ago that our battle cry, it must be what saith the Scriptures. And our motto that we live by, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, as if you haven't already heard this passage of Scripture at this conference already, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the battle plan for engaging the hearts of our children. Let's turn there. Look in your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll begin with verse 1. Deuteronomy 6, the battle plan for engaging the hearts of our children. And by the way, Deuteronomy 6 is not only the battle plan for engaging the hearts of our children, but it is also no less than a declaration of war on the world. On the world. Oh, yes. Let's read Deuteronomy 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded you to teach, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The battle plan. That's it. The battle plan for engaging the hearts of our children. For victory on the home front and the world front. It is a battle plan that engages the hearts of children and declares war on a lawless, God-hating world. And it is a battle plan, my friends, that will win. I told them out, the director and all those out in the hall, I will not be as loud today as I was yesterday. I know that the walls were shaking and they were having to turn the PA down, just turn it all the way off. I'm trying to be a little bit quieter today. Good journalists will tell you that for a news article to be truly complete, it needs to answer all the following questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how? It took a little journalism when I was in the Babylonish schools system. I learned one thing. I learned some other things that were not so good. Who, what, when, where, why, and how? Well, verse 6 and 7 in the text before us supplies us with the answers to every one of these questions. Who's to be taught? Verse 7, thy or your children. Who's to do the teaching? Verse 7 again. If they're your children, you are. I think it was R.C. Sproul Jr. said, if your name's on the birth certificate, you know, you don't think you're qualified, go and get the children's birth certificate. If your name's on the birth certificate, okay, you're qualified. You're the parents. Pretty much ends the debate over homeschooling right there for anyone who claims to be a Christian, right? What are to be taught? And this is very important because it is a directive concerning content. And we skip over this a lot of times. What's the content? These words which I command thee this day. It's a very specific directive. Listen, fathers, if we would engage the battle for the hearts of our children with any hope of victory, if we would wage war on the enemies of their souls, both the enemies without, the world and the devil, and the enemy within, indwelling sin, we must teach them the law of God. Don't skip over it. Friends, the sons and the daughters that we're seeing who are defecting from the Christian homes, and apostatizing from the faith of their fathers, all have one thing in common. Please hear this. I've seen it over and over again in our 27 years of homeschooling. They all have one common denominator, one thing in trait that is in common. They're all in your face, lawbreakers. They're lawbreakers that are defecting from their fathers and the faith of their fathers, from their homes, from Christian homes, and from the Christian faith. They're lawbreakers. Listen to me. They shake their fist at God. And I hope you know the scriptures. They go right into the tent with Cosby. Right in front of their fathers and the elders of Israel. They're lawless and they flaunt their lawlessness. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. And they dishonor, God have mercy, they dishonor the mother who bore them. And that nursed them with the milk from her own body and rocked them in the night on her breast while they were sick and fevered and vomiting all over her. Mothers have been there. You know what I'm talking about. And then they just rise up and tear your heart out. They mock the father who fed them and clothed them and sheltered them and protected them. And they're ungrateful lawbreakers who, according to the law of God, should have been executed years ago. Ouch. But they never heard that. They never heard that. Because they never heard the law of God. They never heard that when they were little. The fear of God was not instilled in them when they were 3 and 4 and 5 years of age because they never heard the law of God. When they should have been getting grounded in the law of God as little children, they were sitting around watching little vegetable characters on television, taking the fearful things of Scripture and turning them into cartoon comedy. Please hear what I'm saying. I'm not trying to offend, but I'm willing to offend if it means to uphold the Word of God. But I thought the law was bad. You know, isn't the law like evil? The Apostle Paul didn't think so. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 and look at verse 7. What shall we say then? What is our conclusion here? What should we conclude in this matter before us? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? And he uses this terminology that's God forbid. I mean, come on. What are you thinking? Nay. It's like, no way. And then listen to this. Please listen to me. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You weren't just so wise that you came up with it on your own. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And guess what? Your child will not know what dishonor and treachery and apostasy are if you don't open the scriptures with them and show them from the earliest ages of their lives, from the law of God. My dear son, the law of God commands you to honor your father and your mother. And biblical case law prescribes the death sentence for incorrigible rebel criminals in the home who obstinately refuse to obey their parents. That's what the case law says. We'll look at that in a moment. God commands me, son, to teach you these words, and I want you to take these things to heart so you understand what a fearful thing it is to sin against God and break His laws and rebel against your father and your mother. And we need to tell them when they're 2 and 3 and 4 years old. Back to our text from Deuteronomy 6. What commands? Teach them the commands, okay? The Ten Commandments. Given in the previous chapter, the Ten Commandments are laid out. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Commands like, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We have this little thing a pastor years ago taught us, you know. We use our fingers of one. One God shall have no other gods before me. So they can kind of remember one God. Two, like scissors. Don't cut out any graven images. Three, it's a W, words. Think about the words you use about God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless of taking his name in vain. Four corners of the house, four corners of the field. Don't work in any of them on Sunday. Five, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Five, honor your mother and your father. Six, thou shalt not kill. Seven, one of these shouldn't be running off with one of these. Eighth, I'm not sure why they did the eighth one, because the Bible doesn't say to cut off people's fingers, but they cut this guy's fingers off for stealing. Thou shalt not steal. Ninth, the ninth commandment. Everybody's supposed to know what the ninth commandment is. What is it? You shall not bear a false witness against this little guy, your little neighbor. The tenth commandment, what is it? Thou shalt not covet. Use all your fingers like this. You shall not covet. That's how we taught them. Okay. Yesterday we looked at the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, and the case law concerning abortion. And we really need to look at the case law concerning incorrigible sons in this morning and see how horrifying and horrible this thing of dishonoring parents is in the sight of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, this is verse 18 of Deuteronomy 21. If a man of a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, imagine sitting your three-year-old down and just telling him this. I mean, I do, and then their eyes go, They just get this big around like quarters, you know. They need to. It needs to be instilled in them when they're young, so they understand how God thinks about these things. When they've chastened him, he will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of the city. Their eyes are really getting big now. And unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He won't obey our voice. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. All the men, and it says, and then all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. 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 Remember Mr. Swanson yesterday talking about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom? How are you going to instill any fear of God? How's this going to get from you and what's in your mind and your heart to them unless you take the scripture, the law of God, and you from the heart pour it into their lives? You've got to do it. This is war. And when parents engage this war in the way the Bible commands, they're engaging the battle for the hearts of their children. Got to make the connection. Well, I'm just concerned. All I care about is if my children just get saved. All this law stuff might turn them off. People of God, what do you think it means to be saved? Will a lawless son who loves lawlessness enter into the gates of the celestial city? Have you read Pilgrim's Progress? Have we read our Bibles? Your child is saved, if he is saved, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But when that takes place in the life of a child or any person, one of the evidences is that he is now enamored with righteousness. He loves what God loves. He hates what God hates. That doesn't mean he's never going to sin again. Of course not. But his heart towards the law of God is radically changed because his heart towards God has been radically changed by God. You know, we don't even have a clear understanding of what regeneration is anymore in our churches and our families. I want to just make a quick advertisement. I don't sell these, so I can advertise it. Webster, 1828. You love this? I love this dictionary. You see, it's falling apart. I've had it. It's about to completely fall apart. I think Vision Forum may sell them. This you got. It's indispensable. I have the Bible, and then I have the Webster's 1828 Dictionary of the American Language, and then Pilgrim's Progress, and then some Puritan writings after that. But that's kind of the order. It's wonderful. I'm constantly introducing people to my good friend Noah Webster. You always hear me saying that. Who, by the way, has been dead for 170 years now. But whose work lives on. Amen. It lives on. This dictionary was published in an era when Christianity ruled the English language. Regeneration, according to my good friend Noah Webster, is new birth by the grace of God. That change, okay, it's a change by which the will and natural enmity of man to God, get this part, and his law, are subdued, conquered, crushed, reduced to subjection. And it's replaced with a principle of supreme love to God and his law. There it is again. When holy affections are implanted in the heart. That's regeneration. As we understood it in the early 1800s, late 1700s. Now it's a warm, fuzzy feeling toward God. Oh, I just want my child to have a warm, fuzzy feeling toward God. No, I want the heart of my child, I want to see his heart radically changed toward God, evidenced by the fact that his heart has been radically changed towards the law of God. He now loves righteousness. He loves it. I just want to obey. Can he always do it? No, it's a struggle. Dad, I'm trying to obey. I want to obey. I just want to do the things of God. I want to honor my mother, my father. I want to do what you want me to do. And I want to do what God wants me to do. And it's such a struggle. Yes, and now you've got it. And you can work with them and work on their hearts. And work with them. And feed them more. If your son, on the other hand, resists and opposes the law of God, it is because he is an enemy of God and has never experienced the new birth. He's never been born again. He's never received life from above. He is yet in his sins and trespasses. If he is saved, he will love the law of God because he loves God and has been given a new heart in Christ Jesus. He will now direct his whole mind to the pursuit of those things which the Lord requires of him. Because all he wants to do now is please God. Back to our text from Deuteronomy. Where are we to teach and disciple our children? In thine house, verse 7. The home is essential in discipling of children, in where we build this relationship based upon the Word of God. This is where the bulk of discipleship and relationship building takes place as we apply the Scriptures to every area of our lives and thoughts. This is where it's supposed to take place. By the way, when I was preparing these notes, I got to just to this part, so I thought I'd go ahead and interject this. I'm at home and I'm set up with my office in the master bathroom, you know, my 10-year-old son comes in as I'm making notes. He says, Dad, I shot a dove. I said, you did? You did? You shot? Yeah, I shot a dove. I said, well, where is it? And he goes, behind his back, he goes, right here. And it was on the end of an arrow. He said, I said, it's on the end of an arrow. It was, you know, dripping blood on the floor. And I go, oh, that's wonderful. Great. That's great. Wow. So I said, I shot it out of a tree. Shot it out of a tree. That's fantastic. I said, well, you know what to do. He went off and, because, you know, we have a rule. I think it's biblical. You have a rule. You kill something, you eat it. So I said, you know what to do. Came back a couple minutes later. He goes, the little boys, all my little boys here. He has these four or five little boys under seven. So they how many is it? Four or five under seven. And then he says, they're all out there plucking it right now. We're going to eat it for lunch. I said, all right. I don't know if it's going to be enough to go around, but it's a pretty small bird. Pretty small bird. By the way, real quick, I hope I don't run out of time. When Levi was younger, he called me. I was out running some errands one day, and he said he'd shot this bird with his BB gun. It was like I thought it was a pigeon, but anyways, he shot this bird with his BB gun, and he said, Dad, I shot this bird with my BB gun. I said, okay. He says, why are you calling me? He said, you shoot birds all the time. He said, well, it's got this little band on its leg, little metal band. I said, oh no. I said, well, does it say anything? Yeah, there's some words written on it. I said, well, what does it say? He started spelling. He goes, I see F-E-D-E-R. Oh no. Oh boy. Federal what? Federal something. It's got an 800 number. I said, don't call it. Let me call. So I get on the phone and I call this 800 number. And you know, it was one of those operator kind of voices. The lady is on the other line. This is the federal something or whatever, bird management, migration, something or another. And I said, yes, we got one of your birds. Okay. She goes, what's the number on it? And I gave her the number. All right. So where did you find the bird? I said, well, we didn't exactly find it. What is it? Is the bird dead or alive? Well, it's dead. I'd have to say it was dead. What color is the bird? I said, well, I don't know. She goes, you don't know. I said, no, I don't know. She says, oh, where is the bird? I said, my son ate it. There's this long pause. And she says, and your son's name, please. And I said, why do you need his name? This is a federal government. Why do you want the names of my children? I don't give my children out to anybody. She said, because We're going to send him a certificate. So they sent him this certificate. You participated in the federal whatever migration of birds project or something. Anyways, it was just something else. So when you rise up, verse 7, when you rise up, as soon as you get out of bed in the morning, when you lie down, when you go to bed at night, engage the battle for the hearts of your children, when you're sitting in your house, when you're at home, when you're sitting at the supper table, which has historically been the place where fathers have opened the scriptures with their children. Remember the old Johnny Cash song, "There's a family Bible on the table." Yeah, maybe none of you remember that, but I remember it. My dad played it, I think, when I was a boy. Anyways, there's this. So when you're in your house, when you're in your home, engage the battle. Where? Places like the dining room table. We have this 14-foot table with an extra leaf that makes it into 16 feet. Because I have 16 children, you know, and so my wife had to go out like every 2 years, every time we have another child, she had to go shop another table. And then one day she found out, they don't make kitchen tables this big. So eventually she's out looking for conference tables. So now we've got this conference table, and it just like goes from, you know, from here to there and back again. But that's the place where we sit in the evening. So we have our family worship time in the morning, which takes about an hour. And then in the evening, we have the supper time together. Supper, that's Texas for dinner, if you don't know. We'll open up the Bible, we'll go through a psalm or a proverb, we discuss it, everybody has to comment on something. I mean, even the little, as soon as they're able to, you know, kind of think and speak. Well, I heard you say, and they have to say something that they heard me say in that, and we discuss it. It gives me an opportunity to see where their hearts are and know what they're thinking. We do the same thing with prayer. It's a real blessing when we'll pray together. Sometimes I'll start with the oldest, and you know, say, well, let's all pray this time. And I'll start praying, and I'll go all the way down. I get to kind of see what's in their hearts, you know, what are they praying about? You know, just stuff or really about, you know, things that matter. I remember when Gracie was just like 2 years old or 2.5 or whatever. She's 12 now. Her answer to everything was the same. No matter what the question was. So what do you think, Candy? It didn't matter what it was. So did you hear the story? Did you enjoy the story? Did you hear the part of it? What did you hear in the story? Candy. Just, that's all she said for the longest time. You know, we don't even do candy that much. Did more then than we do now. Okay. Where was I? It's just such a blessing. So, every instance of apostasy that we've seen thus far, where a Christian homeschool family has had a child walk away from the family and apostatize from the faith, daily family worship time was not in place when they were in their formative years. That's just an observation thus far. So it's very, very important. It has to be non-negotiable. It's got to be. You want to engage the hearts of your children, it's going to have to be non-negotiable. How else will the heart of the father and the children be joined in one voice of faith with a hope of succeeding generations and being passed on to succeeding generations if we don't do this? We've got to do it. Family worship times, family table, they're a blessing in the battle. Competing forces. Oh, I'm going to run out of time. Competing forces. I'm going to just briefly go over a couple things, and then I'm going to speak about this in my talk on perseverance, families that persevere, and the sad stories of those who don't on Saturday. So I'll just go quickly. Media, the world's media. Generally speaking, when the world gets into your home by way of its music and its movies and its media, the battle's lost. It's lost. I've seen whole houses laid waste. That's what they want. There's a wolf at the door, and we need to not invite him in. I personally check every book, movie, music recording, magazine that comes in our home. Every phone, laptop, tablet has software installed that records all web pages, categorizes them, and sends a report to the person I've chosen to help maintain accountability in the home. Everything, all of it does. Keep the wolf away from the door of your home. I don't see how any family could ever hope to see the father and the children joined in one voice of faith either if they're divided in their music. And I'll talk more about that tomorrow. If they're divided in their entertainment, we have our music, they have their music. You got problems. You got a big problem already, okay? I came out of that world. Companions, I'll talk more about that tomorrow. No friends are better than bad friends. I'll talk more about that tomorrow. Church culture. It's a crying shame when the culture of a man's church harms his children and threatens to undo all he's tried to work so hard for in the home. But back to Deuteronomy. I want to talk more about church culture, companions, all these things tomorrow. Media tomorrow. When thou walkest by the way. When? Through the normal course of everyday life as you walk beside your children throughout the day, fulfilling the daily duties of this life. Biblical principle and application of the commands of God woven into the very fabric of the children's lives from the moment they get out of bed till the time they go to bed at night. This is war. And it's the battle you must engage if you would have the heart of your children turn to you. The goal is bringing every thought captive to the Word of God, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Obedience of Christ, by the way, oh, I'm going to rabbit trail again. How did Christ obey? He was the perfect lawkeeper. How are we want to be more like Jesus? How are you going to be more like Jesus if you don't know how Jesus was? He was the perfect lawkeeper. You got to know what the law is to know what to know the character of Christ. To be conformed to the image of Christ. That work that the Holy Spirit continues in our lives as the Word of God is applied to our lives. We're going to be applying it to our children the same way. So obedience to Christ. Obedience to Christ. It doesn't mean a warm, fuzzy feeling towards Jesus. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You better know what my commandments are. You're not going to know how to love me. I'll talk more about a biblical division of labor tomorrow. Fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, knowing their roles and being very comfortable with them. Micah wants me to emphasize this, and I'm going to emphasize that. One of my older sons, about there being something about being needed by your father and your family, and a son contributing to the family economy that helps to build a young man. They need to be working with their dads. They need to have our sons working with us. You want their hearts? You need to be working with their dads. Preparing them to serve in that same capacity with their own wives and children one day as a breadwinner. When Jesus was 12 years old, what was he? What did he say? Did you not know it'd be about my Father's business? I'll talk more about that tomorrow. Sons work with me in the family business. They're about their father's business, and then part of my business is to make sure that they've got a business so they can take care of their families one day. So we kind of mix all that together, and I think it's the biblical way of doing it. I'll talk more about that tomorrow. But if I sense a drifting heart while we're working or in the course of this Deuteronomy 6 life, I might keep my son close to me for several days or even weeks if that's what it takes until I know our relationship is strong and I've gotten to the root of the heart drift. Earlier I noted that the root of the word apostasy means a standing off from. Have you ever noticed these children that are standing off from their parents? Or they want to stand off from their parents? You start seeing them do this. You're all walking together, and all of a sudden, 13, 14, 15 years of age, you notice he's kind of off there. He wants to be just with his friends. I'm just talking about the root word of apostasy here. It's a standing off from. Then you get your defection. Then you have your full-blown apostasy. Early warning signs, standing off. As a father, I know that my heart is to be turned home to my children and the hearts of my children to me. So when it becomes apparent that one of them is drifting from me, that is, their heart is not with me, I know I need to bring them in closer. Reel them in. Reel them in. The world's advice is cut them some slack. The biblical advice and counsel is draw them in. Cut them some slack. Come on. It's a fool's errand. If one of my children shows signs of drifting, I pull them in close. That's what our Father in heaven does with us, isn't it? By different means. Mm-hmm. Yes. Today I've got the hearts of my children, but I don't know about tomorrow. That's what drives me to my knees. That's what drives me to prostrate myself before the Lord. To prostrate myself before God. To literally go and fall on my face on the ground before God. To do this before God. God, help me. Help my children, oh God. Fathers, we need to be prostrating ourselves before God for our children. We've got to be praying for them. We've got to be crying out to God, pouring out our hearts to God for our children. If we love them, we will. That it may be well with them. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'll talk more about this tomorrow. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scorners. How can we send our children into the government education system in light of that? And a lot of us see that, but then we don't make the connection about university education. How can we send them to the university to walk in the counsel of the ungodly and stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful and still be obedient to the word of God? We've got to come out of Babylon. University is a great destroyer of souls. Dr. Greg Bonson talks about the university professor where the children go in on the first day of class. He takes a Bible and he throws it on the floor and he kicks it across the floor. And he says, anybody that's offended by that, get out of my class. That's the kind of stuff that's happening. Some of them are more subtle. That it may be well with thee. Verse 3, I've got to tie this up here in 3 minutes. Wrap it up. Speaks of the favor of God upon a family's life. Blessedness. 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 Deuteronomy 6 is the model that guarantees come trial, tribulation, persecution, ill health, financial difficulties, national calamities, nuclear war, famine. Come what may, it will be well with them. Obedience brings life, rebellion brings death. Every act of obedience is rewarded. Second, attendant blessing that you may increase mightily. This is a multi-generational promise. To obey means life, to rebel means death. And it's true both individually and in the life of a family. How? Last, diligently. The last question, how? Diligently. Who, what, when, where, why, how? Diligently. Noah Webster says diligently. Diligently means with steady application and care, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken. Diligence is called for when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up. I'll tell you something else. It's also art. Did you know that? It's also art. It's also art. It paints a beautiful picture. A family portrait, if you will, of a father and a mother hand in hand, walking with their children, working together, playing together, joyfully attending to the necessaries of this life together, laughing, crying, hoping, praying, supporting each other through thick and thin in times of sickness and in times of health, in times of poverty, in times of prosperity, walking together in the ways of the Lord through this life. Dad and mom with their children, loving one another, caring for one another, attending to each other's needs. It's a family portrait that has been marred today in this modern era by this humanistic worldview with all its staleness and all its turmoil, all its chaos, all its hopelessness. We've got hope, and we've got a battle plan. We're to teach them, as Jesus said, to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded in his word. You know, it's we've been on a vacation before. It's not just getting there that makes it wonderful. It's traveling together on the way, isn't it? Oh, our family has fun. We love to be together. We do everything together. We play together. We work together. It's just fun. Throw our nickels and dimes into the pot so we can come to conferences like this. Everybody, cough up something. You want to go? Yes, we want to go. And I'm going to end with this. I've got to provide time here. They're going to bring the next speaker in. In about 2 or 3 minutes. My children have heard me say this over and over again. You know what I like about Deuteronomy 6? That battle plan for engaging the hearts of our children. You know what I like about Deuteronomy 6? Do this, they all say, Deuteronomy 7! The thing I like about Deuteronomy 6 is Deuteronomy 7. See? Deuteronomy 7 is the victory. The victory. Men are designed to pursue victory. We were built to pursue triumph. We love triumph and victory, not defeat. And Deuteronomy 7 is the fruit of Deuteronomy 6. Read it sometime. It talks about conquering. It's the fruit of that. It's when that all that we've done in Deuteronomy 6 is now having an effect not only on our families, but the entire world. The entire world. Oh. That's the result of waging war the Deuteronomy 6 way. Start off teaching your little ones the law of God, applying the scriptures to every area of family life, from the time you get up in the morning, from the time you go to bed at night. And before long, you've conquered the known world. The whole world is being affected. The whole world for Christ. Amen? I'll end with his fathers. Love them, hug them, pray for them. Pray for them in secret. Pray for them on their faces. Pray for them every day, placing your hands upon them in tenderness. Encourage them in their walk. Lift them up when they fall. Work with them. Play with them. Tell them often of the graciousness and the love of a Father in heaven who sent his only begotten Son to die for them. And may we all, by the grace of God, see the hearts of our children joined with us in one voice of faith for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Next speaker. Praise God.